Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, okay? And so, you know, before we actually read the text, I want to just review and have you remember that, you know, we're in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first teaching, the first discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. But remember, how many discourses are there in Matthew? Five discourses, major teachings of Jesus. And so this one is the Sermon on the Mount. It's rather long, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We are in chapter 6 right now. But the second one is in chapter 10, and that's the commissioning of the disciples. We'll get to there in due time. The third one is in chapter 13, which is the parables of the kingdom. That's the one I really do like because it not only pertains to the here and now and this type of faith, but also in the days to come. And it's all through parables. And so they're parables of the kingdom. Chapter 18 of Matthew is the fourth discourse. It's a teaching on life in the kingdom. And it pertains to mostly life by faith now. And then chapters 24 and 25 is the last discourse. And that's the Olivet Discourse, which is on the kingdom of heaven in end times. And so all of these discourses have to do with the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about this as we've gotten into this first discourse of the Sermon on the Mount. But all of them pertain to the kingdom of heaven. That's the way Matthew describes it. In the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, they use the term the kingdom of God. And there's different interpretations on why that's different. I personally believe that basically there's not much difference because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, right? That's where that's his domain there. And so it speaks more of an authority. It really addresses more, rather than getting into the minutiae details of why the kingdom of heaven and why the kingdom of God, I think if you take a step back, it really is talking about an authority of God or an authority of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, all these discourses, they speak of an authority of heaven or an authority of God that comes from God. And that begins when a person puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, we've talked about this over and over and over again. As you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, and then as you repent of your sin and ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior, what happens is the authority of heaven comes in you. You become born again, John chapter 3. And as you become born again, your sins are what? Removed. As far as the east is from the west, in that, now when God sees you, he sees you in the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And that happened at the cross of Calvary. And so as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, what he did on the cross of Calvary, your sins are now removed. They're placed on Jesus, and then he died because the wages of sin is what? Is death. But then in exchange, we now have a righteous standing before God because Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. Right? That's that great exchange. And so at that point, when you receive what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, the authority of heaven comes in you, the Holy Spirit. And now it begins this life of faith. But it doesn't just stop there. Right? It culminates when he returns. And so the first coming pertains to what? The authority of heaven spiritually through the Holy Spirit in this life of faith. His second coming, the reason for that is that the authority now becomes physical. When he comes again, what's going to happen? He's going to give you a resurrected body and you're going to rule and reign with him. And so that which is spiritual, a spiritual authority through the power of the Holy Spirit, now becomes a physical authority, right? You're going to have a resurrected body made to be with him in the heavens, and you're going to rule and reign with him. And so all these five discourses, they pertain to that in different ways and manners, okay? And so some of it pertains to life of faith in the here and now. Other discourses, they allude to the physical rule and reign. And see, that's really where Matthew, his discourses as recorded of Jesus in his gospel there, they really take us through that, right? This authority of heaven. But I want to remind you this also. What's sprinkled in between these five discourses? Well, they're all his miracles, Right? So the authority in his teaching is ratified by the authority of his miracles. You understand? And so he had the goods, right? It's one thing for somebody to teach, but then if they're a hypocrite, which we're going to look at that word, right? Their teaching has no power. But Jesus, he was the exact opposite. He was the epitome of those miracles. The authority behind his teaching was ratified by the authority of his miracles. And so that's really how all the Gospels are put together. Pertaining to the Gospel of Matthew, right, there's five major discourses, and in between those discourses, he does radical miracles. Okay, so that's really how Matthew is put together. And so our study of this first discourse, we started a few weeks ago. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. We started this in Matthew chapter 5. And so right now, we're going to now begin Matthew chapter 6. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, right at verse 1. Let's begin reading. It says, "Take heed." Or in the NIV, it says, "Be careful." I don't know if anybody speaks like that. Take heed, right? It's more like, hey, son, be careful, right? It's be careful that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will also reward you openly. Let me pray one more time. I just want to thank you, Lord, just for this portion of Scripture, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each one of us, all those that are logged into the live stream this morning, that you have a specific word to us. Help us to evaluate our lives in terms of right giving, a right charity. And so may you give us understanding what it means to give with a right heart. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Now, before we begin to look at these verses pertain to right charity, which is what I titled this message, right giving. And right giving comes not with a show to everybody on the outside, right? Right giving is really between you and the Lord. And that's why we see this word secret, charitable deeds in secret, right, in these verses here. But, you know, before we actually start to look at these verses, I want to remind you of the context that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so first, remember Matthew recorded that Jesus sat down and began to teach them. Remember after he was baptized? Remember John said, baptizing you, well, Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness. Remember we noted this, that it was only after 30 years living on here that Jesus began his ministry. Now we can't even wait 30 days, huh? Lord, use me, I got the goods, right? I went to seminary, I went to Bible school. I know the Greek and the Hebrew, I'm ready, Lord. Jesus, he didn't start for what, 30 years? Can you imagine that? Now, remember we noted this. He began his ministry after the baptism of the Spirit. Not that he needed to be baptized, but it's an example for us. Unless the baptism of the Spirit comes upon us, we're not ready for anything. We're not ready for anything, any kind of ministry. Remember that? But then remember, immediately he was taken out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So remember we put this together. After 30 years, he's baptized by the Spirit, now ready for the ministry. He was always ready, but for us. But then know this, once the baptism comes upon you, boy, the attack's going to come too, right? And so he's tested. And so after those two things, then he begins his ministry. And it's interesting, he begins his ministry by doing miracles. As I mentioned, the miracles, they ratify the message. But then in chapter 5, verse 2, it says that he began to teach them, right? So he didn't just do these miracle conferences, right? He began to teach the kingdom of heaven. And really, that really became his mainstay. And we're going to see this. You know, when you get into the Matthew 13 parables, there's going to be a transition from the multitudes to the disciples. And it's right there in the middle of Matthew 13. They're going to say, hey, why are you teaching in parables? Just tell us, right? Feed us and tell us. Give me what I want. Give me what I need. I need food. I need housing. I need money. I need a car. I need an education. Give me, give me, give me, Lord. That's what we say, right? Well, the interesting thing in the Matthew 13 parables, What he gave them was what? Teaching, didn't he? And you know, that really separated, I would just say, the men from the boys. The boys want things, right? The men, they take responsibility. And so the disciples, they came to him and they said, what? Lord, what do these parables mean? I want the teaching. I don't just want the miracles, I want the teaching. Now, which is more important? The teaching or the miracles? We've talked about this. It's the teaching. The teaching is eternal. Not one jot or tittle of my word will ever pass away. But you know what? The miracles will. All those that were healed, they went on to get sick and die. All those that were raised, they went on to die. The miracles are temporal. The message is what? Eternal. And so right here, very important. After he began his ministry doing miracles, it says that he sat down and began to teach them. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now, remember we noted from that point on, his ministry really started to take shape and form. And so we see all these miracles that come after it, but the miracles, they ratify what? The message. And so Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount, this first discourse, with the what? The Beatitudes. Remember that? What are the Beatitudes? Well, the Beatitudes are blessings. And really, it's a right heart. It underscored a right heart that desired what? Character. Remember, behind all these different blessings was character. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Eight character qualities. Beatitudes, right? It speaks of the heart. Character. And in these eight character qualities, God, he pours out his blessings upon. Remember, we looked at that. That was the premise of the Sermon on the Mount. Then he went on to talk about becoming salt and light to the earth. A right heart with right character causes one to have a right influence. Salt and light. You're not like the world, right? You're set apart from the world, but your testimony to the world. You're salt and light. Remember, Jesus said, if salt loses its saltiness, right? Why would you sprinkle salt if it doesn't have saltiness? Just throw it away. And why would you have a light that is shining on, then you put a cover over it? Remember, he talked about this. And so as we are blessed with these character qualities, we should become salt and light to the world. A right heart with right character, it causes one to have right influence. Now, we also looked at, and this is the remainder of chapter 5, which we finished up last week, we looked at a right righteousness according to what? The intent of the law versus what? The letter of the law. Remember that? You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said of old, the letter of the law, but I say unto you, the intent of the law. You see, real righteousness is right righteousness. It's God's intent of the law. And so we just finished that in chapter 5. And so now in chapter 6, Jesus, you know what he's going to address? Right worship. Or as I like to say, and sometimes say, right religion or true religion. What did James say? What is true religion? What did James say? Remember that? True religion is this: to look after orphans and widows. That's true religion. You see, real religion is not only what you say and how you look on the outside. It is more what you do and who you are on the inside. And Jesus addresses this next in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. He teaches on right charity, which we're going to look at this morning, verses 1 through 4, which is really right giving. Now, I wrote about this in your bulletin sermon. You know, where does that word charity come from? You know, if you read a King James Bible, the older ones, you know, every time the word agape is used in the Greek, you know how it's transliterated? As charity. Isn't that a better translation? Because when it's transliterated as love, you know what happens? We mix that up with all other kinds of love. The phileo love, the storgio love, even the eros love. You know that love that they talk about in Hollywood? That's not love, that's lust. Eros. But agape, as was coined specifically, and I'm going from Pastor Chuck's notes, he says that really agape, it was really coined to be used in the New Testament. It became commonly used. But really, it's to express a unique love from God the Father. It's an unconditional, sacrificial love. For God so what? Love the world. Very different than, oh, I love chocolate. Right? It's that sacrificial, unconditional love. And so right charity stems from that, which is the topic that we're going to cover this morning. Right giving. And this is under the context of right religion. We're going to look at charity or charitable contributions. Contributing of your time and energy and resources to serve the Lord and to serve others. You know, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, you ought to have right charity. And the right charity is what? Doing things not to be shown to men. It's not like, all right, everybody watch me put this $1,000 in the offering. You know what? Your reward is there. There's no reward in heaven for doing that. He says to give in secret. Because your heavenly Father knows. Don't do it to be seen by man. But right religion, it encompasses right giving. But then next week we're going to look at right prayer. And then the following week we're going to look at right fasting. You see all these religious aspects here? And so this is really the course that Jesus is going to take. This morning we're going to cover this first one, right charity, in verses 1 through 4. And so I want you to firstly notice the term charitable deed. Notice that? It's used three times in verses 1 through 4. In verse 2, also in verse 3, and verse 4. Charitable deed. Actually, it's used four times. Yeah, it's used in each verse. I miscounted. So if it's used four times in four verses, no doubt is a very important topic in the kingdom, right? Charitable deed. You think that's important in the kingdom? Well, absolutely. It's used four times in these four verses. The definition in Strong's Concordance is this. Charitable means to practice the virtue of mercy. To show one's compassion as exhibited in giving alms. And so charitable deed is not just a merciful thought. Although it begins with that thought. Charitable goes on to giving alms. It's a verb. Can't be just say, well, having good thoughts towards something. Well, James said this. Is that going to do anything for your brother that's in need? Say, hey, I'll pray for you, brother. Go on. Have a good day. What did James say? That's not true religion, is it? You see, being merciful is a verb. It's not just a thought. And so giving alms, it has a tangible action. Kingdom living involves charitable deeds. Make no mistake about it. Kingdom living this life of faith as you become born again, it involves charitable deeds. Like giving donations or contributions or assistance or your time. Their action, their verbs. Giving to those, what, that are less fortunate. Now, also notice the first two words in verse 1. Take heed. Take heed. Should we get, hey, get your attention. In the NIV translation, it says, be careful. So it's a warning. It is a warning that when we do a charitable deed, we need to check our motives. If the motive is to be seen by men, quote unquote, then what did he say? There's no reward from our Heavenly Father because the charitable motive is wrong. Okay, so if you're doing things to be seen by men, there's no reward for you in heaven. Your reward is that pat on the back. But this infers that there is a reward, right? When he says there's no reward if your motives are wrong, it infers that there is a reward, and we're going to see that. There is a reward when we do charitable deeds with right motives, which we'll get to in a little bit. But firstly, notice that our charitable deeds must be done with a right motive, and that is a selfless motive. Right? So we don't sound the trumpet, oh Lord, I'm going to show everybody how much I gave today, or how much I served today. That's not doing it with the right motive. You're doing it, what? For the visibility of people. Now, why do you think Our Lord begins this passage on giving with a warning like that. Why do you think there's a warning like that? You know why? Because we're probably tempted to do it. That's why. He's not going to give a warning if we're not tempted to do it. You see, he knows that we like to be seen by men. He knows that. He knows that we worry about what people think. Does that ring a bell? Am I the only one that's worried about people, what people think? Well, you know what the Lord says? Don't worry about what people think. Worry about what I say and think. But that's our problem, isn't it? And that's why there's this great warning to be seen by men. It's not only here, but you know where it's also? It's in prayer. Don't pray to be seen by men. It also is in fasting. Oh, I've been fasting, brother. I'm so weak. He says, don't let anybody know. It's between you and the Lord. See, true religion is a religion of the heart. It's your relationship with the Lord. Nobody else needs to really see and know what you're doing. But I got to tell you, as your heart is right and you're meeting with the Lord personally, right? He's going to reward you outwardly. Isn't that what he says? You know, you can always tell somebody that is truly worshiping the Lord. It's not what they necessarily say or their demonstrative actions in church. And it's how they live at home. Isn't that what it is? It's how they pray in the closet. But you know, as they do that, you see on the outward that God's blessing is upon them. You know, it really is a reality that we like to look good, don't we? On the outside. That's the reality. To be praised by people. But you know what? God teaches us not to worry about the outside. You know, the Bible teaches, don't worry about the outside. Don't worry about how pretty you are on the outside. Worry about how faithful you are on the inside. God teaches us not to worry about the outside, but to allow him to transform you on the inside, in our hearts. And you know when he does that? Your outside will be just fine. It'll be good to go. And so, regarding these rewards, that's referenced in verse 1. You know, actually it says that there is no reward in verse 1 if we give with wrong motives. Isn't that what it says? But it infers that there is rewards in heaven that awaits us if we give with right motives. And that is the reason for the title of this morning's message. I titled it Right Charity or Right Giving. It's with right motives. It's not to be seen by men. It's between you and God. You see, when we are living rightly in the kingdom, we are giving with right motivations. And there is a reward for us in heaven when we give this way. How many like rewards? You know, I sure like rewards. And especially if it's from God. If it's from the Lord, he's going to reward me. Boy, I want to get to those rewards. Lord, what does it take? His rewards are not like man's rewards. His rewards are eternal. You see, the Pauline epistles and the general epistles, you kind of span through them. They refer to, I believe, these rewards as crowns. If you do a word search on crowns, which I did, there are many references to crowns. There's the victor's crown, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There's the crown of life, James wrote about, James chapter 1, verse 12. And then there's the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Now, there could be other crowns, but these are the ones that are listed in Scripture. Now, the Apostle John also referred to crowns in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. That the church in heaven will have crowns of gold. Remember that? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. And then John described how the church will lay their crowns before the throne of God and worship him. If you read Revelation chapter 4, the crowns at the church, those are the Stephanos. The victor's crown. They finish this life of faith. They've given with the right motives. And they have these crowns. and they're going to lay their crowns before the throne in worship. Now, let's think about this. Now, measure this out. This isn't definitively say, but in my mind, perhaps these crowns are rewards of worship. Maybe, because they lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus in worship. Maybe. Could be, right? So perhaps these crowns, they're rewards of worship when we get to heaven. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd like a few of these crowns if they're that. If they're going to increase my drawing near to the Lord. Now, heaven is heaven. Right? Getting there is a big thing, but, you know, there's different rewards in heaven. And it's made clear in Scripture. And so, if these crowns are the rewards, and they get us into a special place in heaven of worship, boy, I want some of those crowns. Actually, I want all of them, if that's the case. Now, I don't know for sure, but in reading Revelation 4, you know, that was my sense that perhaps it has to do with the intimacy of worship. And so right charity or right giving with right motives ought to be at the top of my list in this life of faith, don't you think? If I can give with right motives, and that's going to get me more crowns to enter into worship with the Lord, I'm thinking I'm going to give a little bit more with right motives. You see, part of our rewards is worshiping our Lord in heaven. I think that could be it. Part of our rewards in worshiping our Lord in heaven is going to be predicated on how you give our charitable deeds on this earth. Maybe. Could that be? You know, I think so. Meditate on these scriptures I've given you and let me know. Email me what you think. But there's definitely rewards in heaven, and there's definitely crowns in heaven. And you read Revelation 4, those crowns are right there in worship of the Lord. They lay them right there at his feet. And so perhaps the rewards in worshiping our Lord in heaven is predicated upon how we give with right motives, our charitable deeds on this earth. But not before men to see, right? Your reward, it's not going to come if you're doing it before men to see. That is your reward, your pat on the back. But before God, what? In secret. Isn't that interesting? Kind of things to ponder. Giving between you and the Lord in secret. Because the reward's going to be how you enter into worship, perhaps. Now, the Bible teaches that these rewards for the church are received at the Bema Seat of God, when the church will be judged. This is the good judgment. The bad judgment is for unbelievers in the great white throne judgment in Revelation 13, but this is the good judgment, the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. It's for believers, where believers will receive their rewards or will receive their crowns. And so let me read this with you. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day," this is the day of the Bema Seat judgment, "will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. You see, the fire in this Bema Seat judgment is a refiner's fire that prepares us to be in the presence of the Lord. And those things that we did in this life of faith for the Lord, with right motivations, in serving him and serving others, giving our alms, A-L-M-S, our alms, which are our offerings of time, energy, and resources as a charitable contribution with right motives, not to be seen by men, then we will be rewarded when we stand before the Lord in worshiping him. Now, let's look at verse 2. It says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Now, I want you to notice it. It says, therefore, when, not therefore, if. Notice that? In the kingdom, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and kingdom life begins, it is not an option not to give. It is not an option not to do charitable deeds. When you become a born-again believer, it is not an option to not serve. It is not an option to not give. It is not if, but when you do a charitable deed. Notice that? Do you see the inference there? It's a strong inference. As a child of God, we should be charitable with our time, with our money, with our energy, and with our service to God and to others. But you know what? When we take a step of faith and give, it actually becomes a blessing. And we're tested in that manner. Every single week, we're tested, aren't we? Well, Lord, should I give today? Well, Lord, should I serve today? I'm a little tired. Now, I'm not saying you don't do this in a legalistic manner. But, you know, it does require a step of faith. And as you take a step of faith, you know, I guarantee you're going to be blessed. When we take a step of faith and give, it actually becomes a blessing to give. But you know what? We'll never know that blessing if we don't take a step and give with right motivations. You're not giving to receive. You're giving with the right motivations, just to glorify God and to serve others. If you take that step of faith, you know, I guarantee you that the blessing of giving will come upon you. Now, this is something that the Holy Spirit does supernaturally inside your heart when you give. It's that, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, principle. It actually goes into action upon a step of faith. But until you take that step of faith, it's not going to go into action. It is a spiritual principle. And you know, I personally would go even further to say it's a spiritual law. I remember listening to Pastor Chuck teach about that. It's actually a spiritual law, he thought. You know, I think, you know, probably is. That when you give with a cheerful heart, Paul says, that the Lord blesses you first and foremost. You know how? By changing your heart. It's hard to change the heart, huh? Especially those that want to keep things for themselves. But you can see this in people. Now, they don't advertise it, but they have a what? They have a history of giving. And you know the ones that have a history of giving? They have a history of blessing. They really do. It really is true. I think it's a spiritual law. Now, if you do it with that motive, then that's the wrong motive, right? Well, pastor says it's a spiritual law. I'm going to give so I can receive. That's not what it's about. You give unto the Lord. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things he'll take care of. And so the blessing is a change in your heart. You will no longer be in bondage to selfish wants and desires because your heart has become God-centered and other-centered rather than self-centered. And that is a place where true liberty reigns, true freedom. You're free of yourself. No longer tight with your time and your money. You're free. No longer being in bondage to your possessions. You know, it's a great blessing that comes by faithfully giving because God loves a, what? A cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And he loves to bless those who faithfully give this way. You know, God loves to bless. Think about God's character. Think about what you read in the Bible. God loves to bless those who give. And so if you give with the right motivation, I think it's a spiritual law. The question is right motivation. You're not doing it to get something. But God loves to bless those who give this way. Now, I want you to also notice the word hypocrites. Notice that word in verse 2. This is the first time this word appears in this chapter, but you know it appears two other times. I want to get to those two other times. Notice in verse 2, it is in regard to giving, we just read, right? But in verse 5, it is in regard to praying. And in verse 16, it is in the context of fasting. So think about this. Giving, praying, and fasting. All of these are warnings having to do with religious hypocrisy, doesn't it? Giving, praying, and fasting. What? Before man. Isn't that interesting? They're doing it before men. Why? Because it's a show. They're worried about what people think. They want people to think that they're godly people. Ever meet somebody like that? Yeah, just kind of, there's something wrong. Boy, they're too religious. They want me to think how godly they are. But you know what the matter of fact is? That I don't even want to be around them. Call it the spirit of a Pharisee. So godly that nobody wants to be around you. Isn't that interesting? They're doing what? Their religious acts, what? Before men. So the word hypocrisy, it's hypokrites in the Greek. It means an actor. A stage player. One who puts on a mask. And so the greater context of Matthew Chapter 6, religious hypocrisy as a whole, not just in giving alms. Now, why do you think there is a greater warning? It is because it is a big problem, isn't it? Religious hypocrisy is a great problem, not in the world. Where? In the church. That's where they're religious. Religious hypocrisy is a great problem in the church because that is where religion is practiced. The fruit, the bad fruit of religious hypocrisy, you know what that is? It's being one way at church in front of people and one way, another way at home. Not in front of people. You know, that's always the test. And you can look in the mirror. If you're one way at church in front of the pastor, in front of others, and you're another way at home, well, you have to be careful, don't you? That is a hypocrite. Now, I want you to notice the surrounding context of each time the word hypocrite is used in chapter 6. Quote, that they may have glory from men, end quote, in regard to giving. Verse 2, we just read. Quote, that they may be seen by men, end quote, in regard to prayer. At the end of verse 5. And then finally, quote, that they may appear to men, end quote, in regard to fasting. At the end of verse 16. So, do you see where the problem is? Do you see where Jesus is addressing in this Sermon on the Mount? See, true religion is not hypocritical. Right charity, right prayer, right fasting is between you and the Lord. You do it in secret and He'll reward you openly. And so that's the problem in the church. And you know, Satan uses that malady in a radical way to deceive and bring many people down. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave an even stronger warning about this. Notice in chapter, I believe it's 7, verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you've heard this passage, right? Says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. These are Jesus' words. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. We've showed a lot of this to all the people. And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. This is at the conclusion at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we'll get to this passage in due time, probably in a few weeks or so. But I believe that this warning also pertains to these hypocrites addressed in chapter 6, verses 2, 5, and 16, regarding giving, prayer, and fasting, with the motivation to be what? Seen by men. It's hypocritical, isn't it? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this. Remember that one? To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James chapter 1, verse 27. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You see what true religion is? It's not what you say. Maybe saying is a part of it, but your actions need to ratify your words. It's what you do. You see, real religion or real righteousness, right religion, is an important topic in the kingdom of God, which is why Jesus addresses a whole chapter to it in the Sermon on the Mount. This teaching is to the church, ones who practice religion. And that's why right giving is highlighted in these first four verses. Rewards in heaven await the one who gives with right motivation. Now notice in verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now this presses the point of anonymity in giving, doesn't it? You know what? No one needs to know what you give except God. No one needs to know except God, who knows everything anyway. And so we don't have to advertise our giving before others. And that keeps things on the up and up in terms of our motivation. If nobody knows, then our motivation is funneled into the right motivation. If no one except God knows what we give, then our motive is directed toward purity, isn't it? Think about it. You might have a heart to appear good before people, but if you don't tell anybody about your good deeds, then that directs us towards pure motive. And you know what? When you experience God's blessing, you're going to be sold in that direction. This is the way to give. This is the way to pray. This is the way to fast. This is the way to serve. It's between me and the Lord, and it's a good thing. It keeps us funneled toward purity of heart. Real religion, right religion, godly religion. It is good to try to remain as anonymous as possible when you do your charitable deeds, not even letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, verse 4, we'll finish up. It says, that your charitable deed may be in what? In secret, not in public. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You know, there really is a purity in secrecy in meeting with the Lord. There really is a purity in that. Personal intimacy with the Lord is your greatest value in this life of faith. Not public, but personal. Personal intimacy with the Lord is your greatest value in this life of faith. It is the source of our strength, our peace, our rest, and really all of our life here on this earth. You know, Jesus exemplified. He oftentimes left the multitude, didn't he? He even left his inner circle of disciples he ministered to and spent one-on-one time with the Father. Now, this is the place where spiritual value is absorbed and received, right there in the secret. And we're going to see that even next week. Prayer in your closet is a better place than praying in public. It's of, I think, greater value, one-on-one with the Lord. Personal intimacy with the Lord is where spiritual value is absorbed and received. It is not among the crowds to be seen and heard by men. You know, I love that, I don't know if you remember this song, that old worship song, In the Secret Place. Remember how that goes? In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. What's the goal? It's to know God. Not to know others, not to have others know you and see you. It's to know God. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. Whose voice? Not others. Not the pats on the back. The desire is to hear God. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. Not to touch others. Not to be amongst others and be recognized. It's in that secret place. Verse 2, remember that? I'm reaching for the highest goal. Where's the highest goal? It's with the Lord. It's not with others. It's not to be patted on the back amongst men. That I might receive the prize. What's the prize? Probably those crowns, huh? What did Jesus say? If you do things before men, your reward is that. Can you imagine that? You're going to bring that reward to heaven? Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, because I want to know you more. Right, that's the goal. You know, we do our charitable deeds in secret. Do your charitable deeds in secret. Pray in your prayer closet, which we'll look at that next week in verses 5 through 15. When you fast, your fasting is between you and the Lord, not to be seen by men. We're going to cover that the following week. And you know what the Lord will do? It says, and the Lord will bless you and reward you openly if you do these things secretly. You know how you can tell when someone has their secret life in order? It's very obvious. Their public life is in order as well, through God's blessings. Now, it's not that their life is necessarily easy. To the contrary, oftentimes they have major challenges and struggles. But you know what they're doing? They're moving through them with the witness of God's hand upon them. They're moving through this life of faith, even in struggles, trials and troubles, with God's hand upon them. And you can really tell when God's hand is upon somebody in the midst of circumstances, good or bad. And that there is powerful kingdom life. The Father sees in secret their charitable deeds and then blesses them with every spiritual blessing in the open. That's the dynamic. Their lives become salt and light to the world around them, even in the midst of their trials. And this, too, is their reward in addition to their crowns in heaven. Right charity, it's right giving. Giving alms with the right heart and right motive. It is an investment in this life of faith that has great rewards in heaven. Amen? Giving. It should be. Remember, it's not if, it's when you give. Giving, it should be a part of kingdom living, but with right motivation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to enter into this truth. Giving, seek ye first your kingdom, your righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm thinking about that verse that it really is better to give than to receive. Oh Lord, we can understand that only by the Spirit as we take steps of faith and you free us up from self. It truly is. We can taste and see just that truth. It truly is better to give than to receive. It's the way of God. We can identify with that through the Spirit. And so I pray of each one that's entered in by faith that they would come to know each one of us in a fuller way what right charity, what right giving is. A giving from the heart. I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.